So, as Hadrian said, we are starting a new series today called Keep the Change. Whenever I hear that word, keep the change, I think of an advert that used to be on the radio about, you're going to keep aflames. You know that advert about the panel meter, you're going to keep aflames. And when we use that word, keep the change, for many of us, you know, when you go to a restaurant or someone, you give them a tip, you know, and you keep the change. So for some people, it's like, you know, leaving, you know, 50 cents is being generous. For other people, like, you know, maybe it's 20 rand, it's being generous. But that's not really the point of keep the change. It's keep the change. And we're talking about transformation and how do we take a hold of that and how do we keep it? How do we keep a hold of this? It's a series about what the Bible's going to, has to say about our money, about finances, and about stewardship. And so before I get into the meat of it, I'm going to read a passage from Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. It says, in a loud voice, they were being myriads of thousands upon thousands of angels worshiping the Lamb before the throne. This is a picture of the unfolding of the end of time. And it's a revelation about Jesus. And so these angels, in a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And so if you look at that scripture, there's seven things that it says are worthy to be ascribed to the Lamb, which is Jesus. One of them is wealth. That literally means money. If you go and click your little Strong's Concordance and look at the definition like Marius did, it'll tell you that it means all our external possessions, our riches, and our finances. And so the way that we deal with our finances is an act of worship. And so for many of us, you know, and Hadrian, you know, alluded to this, we do tend to think about, we're going to worship now. And we think about, you know, the keyboards being an instrument used in worship, and then there's a guitar, it's an instrument used in worship. But this verse is telling us that your money, I had to ask my wife for some. You know how you use your herd of elephants or your herd of leopards or buffalo, whatever. How you use it. These are instruments. These are instruments that we can use just like praise. We tend to think of praise, give him praise, give him praise. That's worship. And that's a part of worship. It's one of the instruments. Some people can do it better than others. Just like you've noticed right now. You know, but we forget that actually there's instruments that we've been given. We are worshiping now as we're sitting under the Word of God. We haven't left worship and now we're going to go and get to the meat. You know, this is why I come to this church. It's a Bible-based church and we preach the Word of God and that. No, that's worship. And the way you spend your money is an instrument of worship. That word wealth is ascribing to Jesus our external possessions. And so how we use them is an act of worship. They're instruments of worshiping God. The title of my message today is Choose Your Master. And I'm going to start by looking at a passage in the Old Testament from 1 Samuel chapter 8, where the nation of Israel decides that they no longer want Samuel as their judge and their prophet. God had appointed them to be their prophet and their judge. And so the elders in the community all gather together and they come to Samuel and they say in 1 Samuel 8 verse 5, they said to him, you are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. It's a good thing to do when you feel a little bit displeased. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. And so what Samuel experienced there was the people rejecting his authority over them as an appointed figure, whether it be a prophet or a judge. And actually, God says to him, no, Samuel, they are actually first and foremost rejecting me as their Lord, as their king. And so these are God's chosen people. Just I want to get you into context here in case you like missed some of this. Is God had chosen these people, and yet they are right now choosing to reject him, rejecting God as their king. They believed that they would be better off on their own. In fact, they wanted to remove themselves from God's kingly authority, his lordship, his kingship over their entire lives, over their well-being, over their financial, over their resourcing, over everything or aspect of their lives. They're choosing to reject the authority, the kingship, the lordship over their lives, and they want to appoint for themselves a man-centered leader. So this was a massive transition going on in the people of God. They remove themselves, they choose a man-based authoritarian system, and just remember that God's chosen people were meant to be unlike all the other nations all along. Remember that? And here they're saying, we want to be like the nations around us. And yet God had actually promised to be, through a covenant, to be their king, to have sovereign promises and authority and leadership and kingship over them for their entire lives. They were set apart to be unlike all the other nations. That's the whole point to Conrad's message. It's like, we're meant to shine like light amongst the grumbling unbelievers. And yet they're choosing to reject that and go after some kind of man-centered, man-made. Here's why. They were concerned about being secure. Now I'm talking to the area of finances. I know, I don't even have to guess at this, is that around the area of money, there's anxiety, there's fear, there's worry, there's all kinds of things that go along with it. And my heart really is to address this through the Word of God. And if you choose to reject what the Word of God says, you're not rejecting me. My heart is to see you live in freedom. Honestly, my heart here this morning is not, I don't need your money. My heart this morning is for you to experience peace and to live with freedom under God's lordship over your life. It's a personal decision. And so while it might disappoint me if you choose to reject God's promises, you're rejecting God, not me. Are we good with that? And so they say, no, hang on, how can we trust an invisible God over us? We want a real king. And so that's what they were thinking. They wanted a king and an army to protect them, to bring them security. In this area of finances, you want to be secure, right? You want to know that you've built up a nest egg for one day when you can't work anymore so that you can be secure. And so this is an issue about primary source of authority over your finances. I'm not here to diss any worldly financial systems. What I am here to talk about is the kingship, the lordship. Choose your master over this area of your life. And so we tend to be concerned about how can I be secure? How do I avoid being in need? How do I ever stop from being in lack when it comes to money, of not having enough? And so we do. We tend towards trusting worldly financial systems. Again, I'm not here to dismantle every single financial, you know, investing and banking and all this. I'm not here to diss anything. I'm here to say, who is your king? And who is king over your finances? And so we do. We tend to trust in financial systems like they did. We want to see some man-made system. I want to see something that I can actually believe in here. I don't know if I can trust this invisible God over my finances. And so there's this thing that we want to be secure. We want to be safe. And so in some ways, we do reject the absolute primary authority of God. And that's something that is personal, that every single one of us need to come to a point. I remember a day when I got to work, the one day my boss said, hand in your keys, and he said, goodbye. I was fired, just like that. It was a month short of my contract, and I thought, okay, I'm going to take you to the CCMA. But I didn't worry about it. You know why I didn't worry about it? Because I understood something of the principle of understanding the kingship of God over my entire life. I remember telling my wife, she was in the bath, I was sitting on the toilet, the seat was down, and she freaked out. It's like, you know, I got fired today. she started, you know, causing bubble bath. It's like, God's got this. I still had to get my CV, you know, all fresh, and you know, I hadn't updated it for a long time. I had to go and knock on doors. I had to make some phone calls. I had to go and do some stuff. Couldn't just sit back. Oh, God's, he's my king. He's going to take care of me. But the peace of God. Let me tell you that the peace of God, when you know that you're under his kingly authority, transcends all understanding. If you've got anxiety, it's a problem. And I'll give you an example. You'll understand this. How many of you love to pay SARS? Quickly, stick up your hand. You get a lot of bang for your buck. Right? And we just love to give to SARS because we know we get so much back from them. I mean, I just did a quick calculation. We pay 15% VAT. PAYE, between 16 and 45%, if you depending on your salary bracket. On your fuel, 25% levy on your fuel goes to... If you own a home, 1% of your value of your home, every month you pay to the municipality. I mean, I can go on and on and on. Capital gains tax, all kinds of tax. None of you put your hand up. Because you don't believe that you actually get a lot more back than what you put into SARS. Now, I'll ask you the question. If you don't trust the worldly system with regard to SARS, which is a practical example, why would you trust any other worldly financial way of doing things around your money? Why would you? You've told me already you don't believe in it. But the truth is, many of us reject the authority, the kingship, the lordship of God over our finances because we want a man-made system. I hope you see that. And so I'm not saying don't pay your tax. You know, evadence and avoidance, whatever. You know, get the right one. I'm not saying don't pay your tax. I'm just saying you can. And so Israel declared that they're rejecting God as their primary source. We can't trust God. We can't trust in his lordship or his kingship. We want a man-based system. And so you might say, but hang on, God, you know, I'm not like Israel. I'm not rejecting God's authority. But I want to ask you this question. Are you trusting in God's lordship over your life through obedience? Or is it just theory? When it comes to this thing of our finances, is it theory? Oh yes, Jesus is my Lord. Yes, Jesus is my Lord. Yes, but in practice, is Jesus Lord of your finances? That's the difference. It's whether you actually activate this in practice versus theory, ideology, or thought. And so we're going to get to what Jesus has to say about this. He understands. This is where the tacky hits the tar. You know, apparently that's my claim to fame statement. But let me tell you that the gospel that has no impact on your practice is no gospel at all. No gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ affects your practice. And what religion does, theory, ideology, we just want to know a lot of knowledge about God, but our practice just deviates further and further and further apart. The more religious we get, the less and less practice we outwork it. Jesus gets to the heart. He gets straight to the heart. He bypasses all the externals. Well, he doesn't bypass them. He gets you to think about them like I did with SARS. He gets you to think about them, but then he says, hang on, but what's underlying in your heart, in your underlying heart motive? And so that's how we use money to worship God. It's in the way we use it. You know, it's pointless having a nice guitar here and it never gets used, or a nice keyboard and a drum set and they never get used. It's when we practice and use them that it becomes an act of worship to God. And so God spoke to Samuel. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, God said. I can share God's word, but if you still live with fear, worry, and anxiety, I'm hoping that the word of God was going to set you free this morning. So God warned them of the consequences. You know that when there's warnings in the Old Testament, we don't just think, oh, silly buggers. That's not a bad word, by the way. Okay, I'm not them. No, we need to learn something from them. And so God says to Samuel, go tell them this thing in verse 9 and 11 to 22. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses. Does this sound a bit like SARS? They will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and your donkeys, he will take for his own use. Do you see there's a lot of taking going on here? He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. God is warning them. This decision that you're making is like, Anna, we don't want this God to be king over our lives. Rejecting God as your king has a consequence. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us, and he's going to fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. In practice, they chose to put their trust in a worldly system, a self-appointed king, to lead them, to protect them, to bring them safety, to bring them security. If you trust in a worldly system to bring you security around your finances, this is a warning for us to take heed and to take hold of what God has. And he says, I won't answer you when you cry out to your king. And so this story illustrates the issue of lordship. This is kingship. We've sung about a king. And it's one thing to sing about a king. It's another thing to actually practice kingship. The authority of the king in my life, that is kingdom living. Jesus is all about kingdom living. Accessing how to live in his kingdom. Through the narrow gate, but now the hard and narrow path of living as a child of God in his kingdom. He wants us to take a hold of that. And so they actually chose to declare another false ultimate authority over their personal well-being, including their resources and their finances. We want to trust in man. We no longer want to trust in God. We want to trust in this. And so that's exactly what they did. And so God warned them, this king that you choose, you're going to put your trust in him. He's going to take a lot of stuff from you. Now, I don't think there's one single topic in the entire doctrine of Christian theology that people misunderstand or have an immediate reaction to is the word tithe. When you mention the word tithe, all kinds of belief systems and opinions begin to rear their head. Oh, it's Old Testament law. Oh, no, it's the prosperity gospel. You know, name it and claim it. It's like the most warped teaching in the Bible, tithe, the word tithe. But do you notice one thing that happened there? It's like whether you like it or not, if you choose an inferior lordship over your finances, you're going to tithe anyway. In fact, you're not going to choose to tithe. They're going to take it from you anyway. So don't think tithing is a bad thing. It's from the devil. It's like you just need to understand, have the right biblical understanding around what is tithing. Let me tell you that God the Father tithed his son. He fulfilled the entire Old Testament, Old Covenant. If you're an Old Testament, Old Covenant type of person, it's been fulfilled when God tithed. The law of tithing was never a law anyway. Moses introduced it into the law and they made all kinds of rules around it. And God says, no, I'm going to tithe my son. And if you don't understand the generosity of God, you will never be generous. And so I'm not here to tell you what you must do. I'm here to activate the word of God and let that shape you to choose who your king is around this thing. You're going to be enslaved to this king. This is a complete contradiction to what they wanted to see. They wanted to see freedom. They wanted to see security. They wanted to have some kind of sense of being secure and no anxiety and worry of all these other nations around them. But that's the very thing that they actually walked away from. And so be careful what you choose, because there's got consequences. I read this, it's like the best thing God does actually is to leave you to your own decisions. The most powerful thing about God is he leaves you to your own decisions. Now if you want to go and read the consequences, go and read one chapter Kings, and 2 Kings, by the way. Go and look how the people lived under Solomon. And they started embracing all kinds of other gods of the nations around them, like Hadrian shared. And so God eventually sends a king, a servant king, not a political king, to redeem mankind. And he is the king of kings. He's the king of all kings. We've sung about him. And now he wants you to live under his kingly authority and learn what it means to actually take a hold of. And so Jesus in Matthew 5-7, remember we did the series Mountain Messages, it's understanding what it means and how. He teaches us how to live in this kingdom. How do we live under the King, Jesus? When we say Jesus is our Lord, how do we activate the lordship, the kingship of Jesus over our finances? And so Jesus begins those Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He speaks into different areas. And I want to just unpack this so that you understand. He says, do not murder. You know, murder is not good. It's like, and all of you say, yeah, that is not good. I haven't murdered anyone, so it doesn't really apply to me. Yeah, so we think about all the little externals, the external behaviors. No, I've never murdered anyone. I haven't got a gun. I haven't had a chainsaw and chopped off someone's head. You know, I'm not a murderer. It doesn't apply to me. But then Jesus says, no, hang on, listen, let's get away from the external behaviors. Let's get straight to the heart. And what Jesus wants to do is he wants you to understand what is motivating your heart. Because that's the most important thing in kingdom living. If you want to be subject to the king, he says, then I want to look at your heart and I want to understand what is motivating you. And so he says, have you ever been angry? And so what doesn't apply to you, suddenly he's saying, but in some way, if you harbor anger, the end result of that is you will murder. So Jesus doesn't just come and say, listen, let's take a little bit of our Old Testament rules and add a little bit of spice to it and make it some New Testament rules. No, he takes fulfills the entire Old Testament law and he just takes it to another level. So if you don't believe in tithing, I'm glad, because it's far more than just 10%. If that's all you're interested in is just tell me how much I must give, just do my 10%. No, he's saying, actually, I want to raise the bar. I want you to live generously. What about adultery? Oh, no, I haven't done any of that. It's not me. It doesn't apply to me. But any of those little pictures and those little thoughts of lust? You might not have actually physically committed adultery, but have you had lustful thoughts? Jesus is getting straight to the heart and saying, why do you feel that you need to pursue these lustful thoughts? Because what they're going to end up in is adultery. So he raises the bar, he gets straight to the heart of the issue. But what about money? Jesus talks into this area of money, just like murder and adultery and all these other things. Matthew 6:19, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rats destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rats do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then he has this little parable, which I'll unpack just now. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Gee, what is he saying there? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one, love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Big idea, number one. You cannot serve two masters. When it comes to this issue of money, Jesus is saying there's only one master. You cannot serve two masters. Okay? First point. The second one is he says there are two choices, but there is only one master. Do you get that? There's two choices. God or money. But one of them is a master. There can only be one master, but there's two choices. And then the final submission point is that it's a choice. And you choose, the master is what you choose to submit to. So if you choose to submit to money, then the money is your master. That's the choice. If you choose to submit to the king and his kingship, then the king will be your master. So there's two choices, one master. And so Jesus basically says it's Jesus or money. By the way, if you want to know who are you serving, listen to the podcast this week. I'm going to give you some helpful scriptures that talk about how do you know which are you serving, God or money? If money is your master, it becomes your obsession, you will devote your heart to that thing. There's no space for God. That's what Jesus is saying. If you devote yourself, the obsession of your heart becomes money and the accumulation of things, and more and more and more, there's no space for God. That thing is your obsession and it's your devotion of your heart. If your aim is to store up all of these things in this life and to satisfy the desires of your eyes with everything, then that thing is your master. You become its slave. And so Jesus is saying, when you serve a master that's not Jesus, that's not Christ, then that master will consume you. That's what he's saying. If you feel like you need to accumulate money to hold on and to have enough, if you feel like you need to buy all these materialistic things and your eyes are just seeing more and more and more and you need more and you accumulate more, that thing is going to rule over you. It's going to master you and you will be enslaved to it. You want to get free of anxiety? Don't try and accumulate more. You will never be satisfied. If it's not Jesus, you will never be satisfied. It will demand more and more from you. You will feel like, hang on, hey, this new car, it's now not worth it, and I want to buy another car. There's this law of diminishing returns. It will never, ever, ever, ever satisfy you. And we think for ourselves, we need more. We need the latest. We need to accumulate. We need to stop giving. We must damn it all up. And I'm saying that thing is going to accumulate you. That's what Jesus is saying. And there's no peace. And there's anxiety in your soul. And so just like anger will lead to murder and lust will lead to adultery, he's saying if you've got this overtly desire to accumulate stuff, money will master you. It will rule over you. You will become its slave. That's what he's saying. And so Jesus is our king. He's a good king. He's a kind king. He's a king that will give you rest. But is that theory for you or is it practice for you? Because it's about what you practice, not what you believe in your headspace. This is a practical practice thing. And when we allow any other master to enter the throne of our lives, we may get short-term pleasure. Yes, that new car, you know that smell of the leather. Yes, but it's going to be a brutal taskmaster. Let me tell you that. It is going to rule over you. And this is what we happen when we allow devotion to money to rule over our hearts. It produces fear, anxiety, and worry. If you have fear, anxiety, and worry, that is a sure sign. I'm just giving you my podcast now. If you have fear, anxiety, and worry over the area of money, it's a sign that money is your master. That is what happens when we allow devotion to money. It brings dissatisfaction, it produces entitlement, and it produces discontentment. And so these desires will never stop. They are unyielding, continuous. The fears never go away. You think, just a little bit more and I'm going to be better off. No, the fear will still be there. It never lets up. And so how do we deal with these things? Here's three things. Aim your devotion towards God. Aim your devotion towards God. Matthew 6 says that we will be devoted to one and despise the other. So there's a devoting, there's a choice that we need to devote ourselves toward God. Don't devote yourselves toward money. Devote yourself toward God. That's the starting point in dealing with an obsession, is to repent. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Radical repentance means to turn back to God's ways, to turn back to God's thoughts around money. And so we need to come to God and say, actually, I repent of this pursuit of accumulating material possessions as a belief that it's going to satisfy me and bring me security and bring me safety. I choose to turn away. I'm devoting myself to you and your lordship over my life. Return to God's higher ways. That's what it means. Repentance is not just a little thought. Ah, it's a good thought. Let me think about this. It's radical. It's radical changing of your underlying authority in your life, your primary authority figure. Not being money, it's being God. And so many of us get conformed because all we know in our thinking is what we've learned from the TV and what we've learned from so-and-so, and it's what gets punched at us and pushed at us. You've got to have more, you've got to have more. You're entitled to it, you deserve it, and that all brings anxiety with respect to our money. Do you know that Jesus was poor? He had very little. But was he living in poverty? Absolutely not. One of the other podcasts I'm going to produce this week, I'm going to talk about the difference between being poor, having little, and having a poverty mindset. Having a poverty mindset is not what Jesus had. He was poor. He didn't have much. Where are you staying? Oh, come follow me. It's like he didn't have a house. He didn't have a car. He didn't have anything. But he wasn't poverty stricken. And so there's a big difference between poverty and being poor. The second thing is aim your desires towards God. He talks about the eyes. Gee. Here's the thing about greed. You don't know you have it. The thing about adultery is you don't wake up in the morning and say, "Woo! You're not my wife." You know you've just committed adultery. But you don't wake up one morning and say, "Woo! I'm greedy." Do you? I've never prayed for anyone who's come and confessed greed. Say, "Hey, listen, please pray for me. I'm just greedy. I want to hoard stuff." And really, you know why? Because it's blind. So if your eyes are unhealthy, you can have all the light in the world, you're still going to be in darkness. I'll give you an illustration of this. You know, one deal a day. Anyone subscribe? One deal a day, or what do they call it? I don't know, whatever. Every single day there comes a little thing in your box. You're like, "Hey, special." Like, "Oh, I need this. You know what it does? It just makes you believe that you're discontent with what you have and you need more. So my eyes are allowing stuff to come in here to settle down into my soul, into my heart, believing actually I'm discontent, I'm dissatisfied, I need that stuff. And so that's what it means. Just watch what your eyes are taking in. If your eyes are unhealthy, your heart's going to be unhealthy. You're going to live in darkness. Some of you need to unsubscribe from some catalogs. Or stop just, you know, scrolling and wanting this and wanting that and whatever. I don't know if you have that problem, but unsubscribe. What your eyes allow into your heart, into your soul, is going to settle there and it's going to change the desires. And so you're not just changing your devotion towards God, change your desires towards God. Greed blinds you. It blinds you. Can I just tell you what you need to do? Because if you're blind, you don't know that what you can't see, right? That's the thing about being blind. You don't know what you can't see. That's why God has put us in community. Find another godly person and submit your spending and your financial habits to someone. Now, I just know straight away, none of you feel like that's an important thing to do. But if you're blind, surely you want someone else to look with blinkers and to say, "Hey, Grant, I mean, gee, you're spending all this stuff. Like, do you really need all of that? Is it? I'm just asking you. I'm not telling you whether you can or can't. I'm just challenging you to your habits. Do you need Seattle coffee every single day? Do you need burgers and McDonald's and what's the other one? Burger King and all those things. Do you really need all that stuff?" Thing about a blind person is no matter how much light, they're still going to trip all over the furniture. You need accountability. You need other people to speak into your life because greed makes you blind. If you don't think you have a greed problem, red flag. We should, like Marius said, contrite means to actually say, I wonder if there's any brokenness in me around my finances and the way I, could there be any greed inside of me? And just allow someone else to speak into your life. And then the third thing is aim your decisions towards God. Matthew 6 says there what Jesus spoke about was that your treasure, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that's a negative thing. If your treasure is money, there's your heart, it's going to be there. But if you change your heart, if you change your treasure, if you make to decide, actually, my relationship with the Father and the affirmation of the Father and the lordship of Jesus over my finances, if I make that choice, that's where my treasure is, my heart is going to follow along. So you want to get to the heart, you need to change your decisions. Change where your treasure is, because your heart is going to start to follow your treasure. And so these are decisions that we make. If you want to move your heart towards God, your decisions will follow your devotion and they will follow your desires. Devote yourselves towards God. Aim your desires towards God and aim your decisions toward God. And what happens is you start to happen is your decisions and choosing these things as your treasure will begin to change your desires. There's some synergy in here. It's like actually you no longer have this desire to want to go back and do all those things that you used to do around your finances. And so you want to ask the question, how do I use my money? How do I use my wealth? How do I use my finances to worship God? And the first thing, week one, is who's your master? Are you trusting in worldly systems to bring you satisfaction? Or is Jesus the King, Lord over your finances in practice? We'll talk about the next 3 weeks around what kind of practices, what can we actually do with our finances. But before we even get there, I'm asking you the question, who is your master? Because that is a choice that every single one of us makes. The whole entire nation of Israel chose to reject God as their king and to institute their own man-made system. If they did it, don't think that you are above it. It's like regularly we need to submit ourselves to this thing. If you've never submitted to the lordship of Jesus over your life at all, you're still a slave to your sinful nature. Jesus says you must be born again. Born of the water, born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. That means there's a submitting, I'm Lord of my own life, I'm King over my own life, I rule, I say, I do, no one tells me what to do, I'm the King of my own life. That is a sinful nature that will rule over you. You'll be enslaved to it for the rest of your life. But if you decide that actually what Jesus has done for you, God has given his Son to die for you, to set you free, so that you can access what it means to live as a child of the King, to reign in life, and not to live as an orphan, then submit yourself to the King, the Lordship of Jesus today. You say, actually, Lord, forgive me that I've tried to do this all on my own. When we do communion, come and speak to Hadrian, me or Marius or one of the leaders up front and let them pray with you so that you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Otherwise, you are enslaved to your sinful nature. You might think you're a good person. I hope you don't. Just ask someone else. They'll tell you. But for the rest of us who already submitted to the King, it's like I want to ask, is he master? Is he king over your finances? No, look, I've surrendered 99% of my life, but my finances, no, still mine. Nah. Jesus says, what's the motive in the heart? He's not particularly worried about what you do. He's looking at the heart. He's saying, well, what's there? You actually saying you don't trust me, that I can do more for you? I've got access to everything, and I want you to actually live as a child of God, to rule and to reign in my kingdom. You don't live as orphans in a kingdom. You live as a subject of the King. A child of the King rules and reigns in life with kingdom resources. And so repentance is not just something you do so that you can enter through the gate and become a Christian. Oh, now I've got my ticket to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. I can carry on living. Actually, the gospel is good news that you need to get from your head into your heart every single day around the kingship of Jesus. Are you willing to allow the authority of the master, the king, to come in and to talk to you about the way in which you are handling your finances. It's actually, Lord Jesus, is my finances, the way that I deal with my finances, is it an instrument of worship to you? Can I utilize my finances or the finances that I have access to actually worship you and to bring glory to you? It's very practical. There's no theory to this whatsoever. You can keep it theory. I was just saying in the pre-service prayer meeting, when I was in Uganda, I'd finished preaching, I sat down, and they know how to worship. They carry on for 3 hours dancing like you can't believe. But as they were doing that, one of the young girls began to manifest. She began to show signs of some kind of a stronghold over her life. Now, in that culture, that's very common because they got a lot of ancestral stuff and a lot of whatever. That's how a stronghold is manifest in their culture. Let me tell you how it manifests in this culture here right now. Is you close up and become very individualistic. And you say, actually, there's no place. I'm not going to allow you in. I'm going to just carry on living like everything is fine. No change. And Jesus says, actually, I've come to keep the change. I've come to sustain the change. And so let me just say, maybe some of you are harboring a stronghold around money. A stronghold is like a walled city that has been built up that doesn't allow anything to come in. And when you say, Jesus, is there something inside of me that I've built up in my mind, in my thoughts, in my pattern and way of living that's become hoarding, that's become building up treasures here on earth? There's a stronghold there. If there is, won't you show it to me? Won't you allow me to release that thing and to allow that thing to be broken down? As Hadrian said, sometimes you've got to smash. You've got to take down the altars. You've got to take that holy cow and you've got to slaughter it and burn the stuff and get rid of stuff. You've got to make some hard decisions. And in this culture, when you say, no, thank you, I'm going to carry on, I'm fine. You might not manifest all over the ground here, but in our culture, that's how strongholds are manifested. Very civilized, very westernized. I'll keep it to myself. Very individualistic. Won't allow God to come in.